Today's scripture reading comes from Psalm 33, verses 20 through 22. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you.
Endurance is one of the most beautiful words in the New Testament. In the original language, the word hupomene. You don't have to remember that word, but it is one that's used time and time again to express the idea of perseverance, steadfastness, the idea of keeping on, keeping on. It's an interesting word because if you took the two parts of that word, hupo, it means to be under. And mone means to stay or remain. So it means to remain under. Even when everybody else has left, you're the one staying under whatever burden or responsibility that you have been placed under. How we need endurance as individuals, as a congregation of the Lord's people, to keep on doing what God wants us to do. If we were to point to a book in the New Testament that would be most connected to the idea of endurance, I believe it would be the book of Hebrews. And as you look at the book of Hebrews, we might consider blessed endurance. I think we'll see maybe a connection to that later. But as we look at that particular thing, what we'll notice is that the people in this book, the people to whom this book was written, rather, these Jewish Christians had a great underlying need for endurance. As you begin looking at the book itself, you soon find in the second chapter particularly, that they were in danger of drifting away from what he describes as our great salvation. Instead of holding on to Jesus Christ, some of them were beginning to turn their backs on him. Chapter 3, verse 6, and also in chapter 10, you're familiar with those verses that talk about forsaking Christ and forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We even notice that in their past, they had at times been very faithful to the Lord. For example, in chapter 10, beginning in verse 32, we learn that they had endured a great conflict of sufferings. In verse 33, he says that they had been made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. In verse 34, he goes on and says they had accepted joyfully the seizure of their property. So these just weren't weak, milquetoast Christians to begin with. These folks had been through the crucible of suffering in their lives, and they had endured it. And yet, why did he write this book to them? Well, chapter 12, verse 4 says they had not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in their striving against sin. They had been through some miserable times in their past. They remained faithful through the persecution. They had not turned their back on Jesus. But as he's writing to them, there's a hint of questioning as to whether or not they would continue to remain faithful in their present circumstances. And so we put up on the board, past success does not guarantee present faithfulness. Just because you've been through X, Y, and Z doesn't necessarily mean you'll be able to handle the next thing that comes your way. And so when you talk about the book of Hebrews, we're talking about a group of Christians who are beginning to question whether it might just be better to go back under Judaism After all, it was a religion that was originated by God through Moses. It might just be better to go back into Judaism, because in the Roman Empire at that time, Judaism was an officially recognized religion, and it was not being persecuted by the state. But being a follower of Christ, being a Christian, could mean suffering. And so some are beginning to kind of intellectualize here and think, why don't we go back into the old system? And so the whole book is written to show, look, Jesus is superior in all of these ways, and you need to be faithful. He's your only hope. He's your only mediator. He's your only strength in life. And so the theme of the book, as we were to look at the theme, would be in chapter 10, verse 36. He says, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. So when times get tough, don't just throw it all out the window. Sometimes we need to suffer, even for doing the right thing. That's why we need endurance. And what's interesting, of course, in this book is the beautiful way in which it paints Jesus as our example of endurance. Christ is our example. For example, in chapter 12 and verse 4, he says of Christ, he says, consider him who has endured such hostility of sinners against himself, so that you do not lose heart or grow weary. In the verse right before that, he says, to fix your eyes on Jesus. Why? He is the author, perfecter of faith, and who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Remember back in verse 1 of that same chapter, following Jesus, he says, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So are you ready? You want to follow Jesus' example? You want to run the race with endurance the way Jesus has told us to do, the way that he did it? Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to live a life that keeps on, keeping on? Are you willing to live a faith that is strong and steady and will stay with it to the end? That's what endurance is. Before we can talk about, though, the idea of endurance, we have to recognize this. A lot of times we have no idea what it is. And so we got to get rid of some of the misconceptions that we hold about endurance and understand what it really is. First of all, as we go through this, we're going to be talking about some negatives and some positives, but here's what it's not. Endurance is not merely hunkering down until the storm has passed. Now, that may what you might want to do when a tornado comes or something like that. But biblical endurance, the kind that will strengthen us, is not just hunkering down until everything is over. It's kind of like the idea, well, you know, I'm just going to hide here in the closet somewhere. We've all felt like that. You just want to, you're overwhelmed, you want to find a place to get away, and you think that after a while I'll come out and everything will be different, so then I can just go on, as it were. No, it's more than that. There's a lot of difference between hunkering down until the storm has passed and hiding in the blessed rock of ages. A whole lot of difference. So, well, I've been through this storm in life and this difficulty, and now I'm out on the other side. Does that automatically mean that I'm a stronger Christian? And the answer is no. You don't just become stronger because you've been through hard times. You have to use those hard times to get stronger. And so when you talk about this particular thing, you recognize that a corner and a hiding in a closet and hiding away and hunkering down can be the result of debilitating fear on our part. But when we hide in the blessed rock of ages, what we are doing is we're striving to cultivate faith and to commit ourselves unto Him, a committed trust. I could hear David, almost hear him say this in some of the circumstances in which he found himself. In Psalm 61, verse 13, "Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer from the ends of the earth. I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy." Just because someone has passed through adversity, just because they have traveled through what David called the valley of the shadow of death, Psalm 23, verse 4, doesn't mean that they have developed endurance. Endurance grows out of the soil of committed trust. And this we learn from Jesus himself. In the endurance that Christ had is the result of his placing himself completely into the hands of God. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. It says that Christ kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. Now, I know that maybe some translations are a little different than that, but the New American Standard is translating the Greek tense of the verb. He kept entrusting himself. He didn't just trust himself to God in a one time, in one point in time, but it was a lifetime experience. He kept entrusting himself over and over and over again into the hands of the Father. The dying words of our Lord, as he cried out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And we too must commit our trust to the Lord. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:19, "Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." That's our responsibility. The endurance of committed trust. Hear the Apostle Paul as he speaks to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. He says, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to keep that which I have entrusted to him until that day." So endurance is not just about let's find our spiritual hideaway place somewhere. Let's find and just wait for everything to pass by. But it's more than that. It's using that opportunity, that suffering, that trial, that adversity, to commit ourselves into his keeping. Say, "It's in your hands, Lord. I'm trusting you." The second thing about endurance. Endurance is not merely hanging on while we work out our own plan and depend on our own strength to sort of like free ourselves from the present difficulty. Right now, it can blow me off my feet, Lord. But just give me a little time and I'll figure things out for myself and do it by myself. That's not the kind of endurance we're talking about. And that will not give you a spiritual blessing. We do need to hang on and hold out. That's what God wants us to do. You've seen the poster with the cat holding on to the branch with his little claws and his head sticking above it. And the poster says, "Hang on. Keep hanging on." Well, we want to do that, but we need to realize as Christians that God's hand is right below us, holding us up if we put our trust in him. We need to hang on, There needs to be faith in God, because we cannot do it by ourselves. This is a life that was to be lived by faith, and faith is trust here. It's a life of trust, not a life of our own wisdom and our own strength. So we got to put our trust in Him. And sometimes when we feel like, well, you know, we can handle things on our own, it's kind of like, you know, this is a bad situation, but I think I can handle it. And so we go to the next situation, and we find out, well, I made it there too. And we find ourselves handling different kinds of trials and making our way through. But does that necessarily mean we've grown in our spiritual strength and endurance? No. If we go on from one hanging on experience to another hanging on experience to another hanging on experience without ever relying on God and committing our trust and faith to Him, then we're about able to handle the same thing that we began handling years ago today, because we've not ever depended on Him. But with each experience, when we put our trust in Him, He enables us to grow in endurance to handle just a little bit more, and then a little bit more beyond that, until our strength grows where we can handle the more difficult things through His power and His strength. I don't know if that's as clear as it ought to be, but let me just say this, that the illusion of apparent success today, when it's by our own power and strength, can lead to hopeless ruin tomorrow. Because what happens if tomorrow there's something that is even more difficult than what you could handle today? You need to have that building of faith and building of endurance along the way. And that can only happen when we put our trust in God and to do His will. Can you think of anybody? I can't, but anyone who endured more difficult situations than our Lord, even as He was led into the most agonizing experiences, Jesus held on to the direction and purpose of God. Endurance is about hanging in there, abiding under the pressure, and don't forget the and. It's about hanging in there, staying under the pressure, and don't forget about this last point now, and doing the will of God. Now, if you're going to just hang out and just abide under the pressure but not do what He wants you to do, it's not going to profit you. You must also do His will. And that's why the suggestion in Hebrews 10:36, you have need of endurance, so when you have done the will of God, then you will receive what has been promised. So without focusing on God's direction and God's purpose, suffering won't produce genuine endurance. Think about Jesus. Think about that fateful night in which He was betrayed, breaking the silence of that darkness in Gethsemane where the Savior's cry, "Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from Me. Yet not My will, but Yours be done." Get the point here? Endurance is about also doing the will of God. It's kind of like prayer. Endurance and prayer are similar in this way. It's not about getting our way with the Father, like some kind of spoiled, rebellious child. It's about letting the Father have His will with us and our carrying out His desires in our life. So endurance is not about getting our own way with Him. Thirdly, endurance is not characterized, for lack of a better way of expressing it, by toxic negative behavior. Kicking and screaming your way through difficult and challenging experiences of life doesn't produce genuine endurance. Man, I've been through this crucible of suffering. And all the time I was going through it, I was complaining and griping and kicking and fussing and screaming. And now that I've been through it, I'm such a strong Christian now. That ain't going to happen that way. Now, Jesus understands anger and frustration and disappointment. He's been through the whole gamut of human emotions. He offered up prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Hebrews 5, verse 7. We have questions, we have doubts, even as we go through adversity, but we must allow our faith to express itself in a Christ-like endurance. And that endurance we're talking about is not caustic or explosive. It's a kind of endurance Jesus had. Remember Christ? He suffered for us and left an example. What example? 1 Peter 2:21 tells us we're to follow in his steps. Who, when he suffered, he didn't commit a sin. In other words, he didn't react so negatively to his suffering as to add sin to sin. There was no deceit in his mouth. When he was suffering, he didn't tell lies and try to change things around in a verbal way like that. While he was suffering, while he was reviled, and people were speaking bad things about him, he didn't revile in return. But the Bible says, while suffering, he uttered no threats. None at all. That's the way Jesus endured. How did Jesus suffer? What if Jesus had been dragged to the cross, kicking and screaming? Would we have much respect for that? Isaiah predicted of Christ that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. How did Jesus handle suffering? I wonder if we could hear in our minds a voice of Jesus as from the cross in a very simple, profound manner, spoke to his tormentors and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. How do we follow the example of Christ when enduring life's difficulties? We must lay aside bitterness, refuse to project blame on others, freely forgive our enemies, and above all, not complain or murmur. Endurance. It's more challenging. It's more broad in its application to what we sometimes think. But a fourth misconception, finally, is this. Endurance is not marked by an Eeyore disposition. Some of you probably have no idea what I'm talking about. But if you're familiar with Winnie the Pooh, you know who Eeyore is. And if you look at that cartoon, sometimes we really relate to that fella. That depressed, pessimistic, sadly miserable little donkey that could hardly lift his head off the ground. Endurance is not marked that way. Oh, I'm enduring all of this, and this is where I'm at. You know people like that, people that you talk to, and, well, how are you doing today? Well, I'm just barely getting by. And what follows is usually a long, long list of everything you might imagine. It hurts here, it hurts there. Circumstances are bad, getting worse all the time. And people have done this to me, and I've been wronged in this way or that way. And we're trying to be encouraging to them. And maybe in the end we offer a prayer. And as we leave, we might say something like, well, just hang in there. And if you know what I'm talking about this morning, Actually, that is the opposite of what they're actually doing. They're not hanging in there at all. It's not hanging in there to be constantly focusing on the negative here rather than trying to endure a hardship in the Christ-like manner we have just described. In fact, I would venture to say to you that joy is inseparably connected to genuine endurance. I don't mean you're going to be happy in the sense of smiling and giggling and laughing all the time. But some of the happiest people I've ever known are people who have circumstances in their life that I have never faced and never want to face. And yet they are so joyful in their heart of hearts. But joy is connected to endurance. Look at why Jesus endured the cross. It was for the joy that was set before him. So the motivation for endurance for Jesus was his joy, the joy of carrying out the will of God. Endurance is also motivated by the joy of spiritual growth. Who has not considered James chapter number 1 and verse 2, where James said, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Who would say it's joyful to encounter trials? But he explains, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, staying power. And that if you allow this to have its perfect result, you will be perfect. Not morally perfect, but complete in a spiritual way. And so he says there is a endurance that is motivated by the joy of spiritual growth. How did Jesus develop that in his life? He developed it through pain and suffering. The scripture says that Jesus learned obedience through the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Endurance is also motivated by the joy of identifying with the sufferings of Christ. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed or happy are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of things against you on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for they, in the same way, they persecuted your fathers who were before you." In the early days of the church, do you remember the apostles as they left the Sanhedrin council? After they had been beaten for the sake of Christ, and the Bible says that they were rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, 16, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but in that name he is to glorify God." So, associating with the suffering of Christ is a reason for that. And finally, endurance is motivated by the joy of knowing that in suffering, as Jesus said, our reward in heaven is great. I like that word great. I really like the way Tony the Tiger said it. Remember him? Great. You know, just I would try that, but I don't think I could hold out for that right now. But reward in heaven is great for us. And we need to consider that as a motive for endurance. Paul said it this way, "The sufferings of this present world or present time, are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us." Romans 8, verse 12. And in 2 Corinthians 4, 17, we read that this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So genuine endurance carries a deep, abiding joy. Doesn't mean you're going to not have times where you just break down. Times when you are suffering immensely and you need an encouraging word and someone upon whose shoulder you might lean and even weep. What it means that deep beneath the surface on the inside in your heart is the understanding that with Him I can handle all things. Jesus is described as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53, verse 3. So how does that square with the joy of endurance? Well, the sorrows that Jesus felt were ours. The griefs that Jesus felt belonged to us. For He came not into this world to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for us. And the joy that was set before Jesus was the joy of our salvation. And for that reason, He endured the cross. So how can we, with Christ's help, endure? How can we do that? Well, first, by offering to Him our committed trust. Second, by focusing on His will rather than our own. By following His example of meekness or gentleness and suffering. And finally, by facing that suffering with steadfast joy. Now, I'll just leave this with you this morning. When you think about enduring, and how can I endure in the best possible way, whatever the circumstance is, whether it's a loss of a loved one, a friend, a relationship, a circumstance affecting your physical well-being, whatever it is, think about it as an opportunity to grow spiritually. And how am I going to do it? By looking at these four key elements of what it really means to endure. So the question, are you ready to give Jesus your burden? He invites us to do that. Spiritually speaking, He says, come unto me all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We can come to Him in loving faith and repentance and be united with Him in baptism and be faithful to Him in our lives. And we can have the hope of everlasting life. But even as Christians, if our grip is slipping, if we're losing our focus on Jesus, there's still time. We can be trying to hang on to that branch like that little kitten that's just about to let go. Or we can trust in the power of God, turn to Him, and trust that He will catch us and lift us up again. Repentance and prayer. We have that blessing in Christ. If you need to respond in any of these ways, or if we can help you even to study further on this matter, let us know while we stand and while we sing.